I came across my prayer journal, which sits beside my bed, and I read through it a little bit this past week, and I saw my prayer from the last day of December of 2011, and I thought I'd read that for you this morning. Sorry, this is from January 1st of 2012. I wrote, "Dear Lord, so far this year, I've done well. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of this bed, and from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help." Amen. Can I get an amen? Oh, we know how we should live, right? We know what we're called to, but it's not always that easy. Well, I'm hoping everybody had a good Christmas. Did we have a good Christmas? Yay! The trees are coming down, and people are carrying their trees out to the curb where the city will pick them up, and they will become next year's mulch. And the beauty of the trees can live on for another year. The stockings, which were hung by the fire with care, are now removed, and we have enjoyed the goodies within. We have eaten our fair share of Christmas cookies, and they are almost gone. And we have all packed on those 5 to 10 pounds, which seems to be about the only thing that's still hanging around from Christmas for many of us. And they will continue to hang around for some time. And this year, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution to not try to lose those 5 to 10 pounds, because I know I'm just going to find them again next year. So it just doesn't make sense to lose them to find them again. I'm just going to be happy. But you know, these pounds aren't the only thing that sticks around for a while. Because when we open up presents, we often receive gifts that last for a while as well. For instance, I have the pleasure of having the only grandchildren on either side of the family. So we have been inundated, deluged with gifts from both sides. Grandparents on my side, grandparents on Sonia's side, they have given our children many, many gifts. They've received toy after toy after toy. And not only are they only grandchildren, we have aunts and uncles on both sides as well. And they too like to give gifts to the children. We're very thankful for that. But it's very clear when you look at our pile of toys that some aunts don't have children of their own. My one sister-in-law, love her to death, she doesn't have any children, and she lives 400 some miles away, so she doesn't have to deal with the after effects of the gifts. But it seems like maybe she didn't think it out entirely. She got 4 packs, and our almost 3-year-old son, you ready for this? This list, this is true, I'm not making this up. She got a harmonica, a xylophone, I kid you not, a set of not one, not two, but 3 flutes. We have already lost 2 of them. And, of course, a drum. Paxton is wonderful at putting on a performance. He will go from one to the next, and then he provides a little bow, a little curtsy. It's very cute, but you can assume that there will not be peace and quiet in our house for some time. But it's not just toys that we receive for Christmas. We get things that are more useful, in my mind. We get things like clothes. And you see, I have the sense of style that never goes out of style. You can tell, right? I'm hip. So my clothes, they tend to last a while, but they eventually wear out because, you know, we're active, we're working, we spill things on our clothes. So it's nice every now and then to get more clothes. I got, I think, 4 shirts so far this year. We need to replenish our wardrobe from time to time. But for our children, both of our children right now seem to be going through growth spurts. So that means even though they might wear through clothes sometimes, they tend to outgrow them first. So we need to continuously go through their closets, go through their wardrobes, and say, does this still fit? And if not, we cast those clothes aside. We set them aside. They are, before they get worn out, they are just needing to be set aside. And we say goodbye to those clothes. And thanks to aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas, we can say welcome to new clothes. And the children have new clothing to put on for 2013. Now, this is the metaphor that Paul is working with in our scripture for today. He's talking about taking off a certain set of clothes and putting on some new clothes. There are some clothes that have worn out. They are past their useful life. So Paul is calling the followers of Jesus to take these clothes off and to put something new on, to clothe themselves in a new set of virtues. And I want to go through more than just the scripture that Marvin read for us. I want to back up and read most of chapter 3, or at least parts of chapter 3 from Colossians, to get a better understanding of what Paul is calling us to do. And as we set our New Year's resolutions for this year, I think that maybe we too can adopt this metaphor for our own lives. So I want to go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And Colossians 3 is an interesting chapter because Colossians 3 has two different vice lists. If you are excited about vice lists, there's probably something wrong with you. And I'm a little excited about vice lists. Vice lists are those lists that Paul gives us. He says, you probably should not do these things. They are not good for you. They are going to tear you apart. They're going to tear you to pieces, maybe destroy relationships between you and other people and between you and God. So the first vice list in Colossians 3 comes to us in verse 5, which says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So put to death these vices, he tells us. And the word that we translate there as put to death is the Greek word nekrao. Say that with me, nekrao. It is where we get the English word necropsy from. Necrophilia, anything that has to do with dead. Necros would be the noun form, which means death. So necrao is a verb which we translate as to put to death. Now that is the primary definition of necrao, but there's also a secondary definition. I think the secondary definition would actually be more appropriate for our text today. The secondary definition of necrao means to wear out. Now, necrao is used in the past tense. So what Paul is saying is these vices, these things that should be avoided, these things that are detrimental to our relationship to other people and our relationship to God, they are, in the past tense, worn out. They are like clothes that no longer fit. They're like clothes that are no longer appropriate. So Paul is saying, cast them aside. All right, the second vice list comes in verses 8 through 10. And in this section, Paul says this, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Sounds like my mother. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. So again, it's this idea of taking off these things, taking off these vices, removing them from your body because they are no longer appropriate. Take them off, remove them, and cast them aside. Now, Paul doesn't simply stop there. He's got these two vice lists. One talks about sexual immorality. One talks about your tongue. Don't say things that are hurtful. Don't be mean. Don't be angry. Don't lie. But he doesn't just stop there. And of course, these aren't exhaustive lists of the vices that Paul is seeing. But he doesn't want you just to take off these metaphorical clothes because, again, he's trying to avoid lust. So he wants you to not just take things off, but he's asking and calling us to put something in addition on. And the thing that he is calling us to put on, he says here, is to be renewed in the knowledge of the image of Christ. The new self-image that you are to be putting on has to do with the image of our Creator. Now the challenge with this is, how many of us have ever seen God? Raise your hand. Yeah, none of us have seen God. How do you know what God's image is? How do you know how God looks? How do you know the virtues of God which we are called to put on? Well, Paul gives an answer to that before we get to this chapter and verse back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." It is the Son who is created in God's exact image. Jesus says elsewhere, "I and the Father are one, and if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So as we cast off those things that are no longer useful to us, those worn out clothes, we are called to put on the image of God as we see through Jesus Christ. That sounds nice. It sounds good. But what does that look like practically? Now, I look at you today, and let me just say, you all look wonderful today. I've noticed that several of you are wearing new clothes. I assume that you probably got some of them for Christmas. Yeah, you're beautiful people. But let's just be honest here. Sometimes getting dressed in the morning is challenging. You know, it used to be back in the day when I was a single man, a bachelor. life was easier back then because I didn't care about what I wore. I mean, when you woke up in the morning, if you are a bachelor, what you do before you get dressed is you employ the sniff test. And if it isn't too objectionable, you put it on. That's good enough. But as I've matured, I have learned along the way that there's certain things that go together and certain things that don't. I have learned, for instance, that if you wear brown shoes, you should wear a brown belt. If you are wearing black shoes, you wear a black belt. So if you put on a black belt, you must wear black shoes. And that made me realize this week that Chuck Norris owns only black shoes because all of his belts are black. No. Black shoes, black belt, brown shoes, brown belt. Pretty simple, right? But then you have to keep some other things in mind, too. Whenever you put on a certain color shirt, you match your brown belt and your brown shoes to that shirt, or your black shoes, black belt, according to the color of your shirt and your pants. And something that I didn't know until I started dating Sonia is that you are not supposed to wear black if you are wearing navy. I don't know if anybody's wearing black and navy today, but if you are, you're still looking beautiful. Some of us just choose to wear nothing, and it's so much easier. Oh. If you wear black pants, you wear a black belt, black shoes. If you wear a navy shirt, you want to wear brown shoes and a brown belt. You try to make things so they don't contrast too much, they don't stand out, and sometimes it's just hard to know what you should be putting on. So every now and then, it's good to ask the advice of others. What do you think? Brown or green? Brown? Green? Green. Okay, we'll go with the green. Maybe I should have pre-tied it. Can you give me this one a second? Let's see if I remember how to do this. It's been a while since I chose to wear a tie at church. It's going to be a little short. The next still buttons, that's good. Thank you. Thank you for your help. So Paul is calling us not just to take something off, but he's calling us to put something else on. And he gives us some examples of what we should be given, or what we should be putting on, in our scripture today from Colossians 3, beginning in verses 12 through 13. These are the opposite of vices. These are what we would call virtue. He says, "Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, I have enough difficulty remembering to put my shoes on before I walk out the door in the morning. So it seems like this is just getting more and more complicated. There's all of these things that we are called to put on. We are to put on compassion, to put on kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. I mean, I need some sort of a list. I need to walk around with a cheat sheet or something to remind me of all of these things. Maybe there's an app for that, right? I don't have a smartphone, but I might get one just so I can have this list of these virtues that I'm called to put on and wear every day. It's a challenge. And about the only thing I could come up with to help me remember these virtues is the ever common acronym, right? We love acronyms, but there's one problem. They all start with consonants. So my acronym to help us to remember these virtues is KIGGUFF. Every morning, clothe yourself with KIGGUFF. Not helpful. I can't remember that. I think it's a bit of a challenge. So what Paul says is, if you can't remember all of these virtues, remember one. Remember to clothe yourself in love. He says love is above all other virtues. And to say that love is above these other virtues, he's not saying that it's the top, the most important virtue of all. Other places he says that. But what he's saying here is that this virtue, the virtue of love, surrounds these other virtues. It wraps them up like wrapping on a present. It surrounds them and holds them together. The text that Paul writes here says essentially that love binds all other virtues together. Love is like the jacket that we wear over top of the other clothing. Brown jacket or black jacket? I got one vote for brown. Black? Really? Okay. I had intended to go with the black, but I will submit to your leading. I had this whole thing worked out where that's my, my Marion and Barion suit, and you don't usually see it. Love is like the jacket that you put on. Enjoy it while it lasts, folks. You're not going to see this again. You got to either get married or you're not going to see it. Anyways. Love is like the jacket we are called to wear. It is what holds the other virtues together. It surrounds the other virtues. It holds them together. And it's so much easier than remembering all those others. If we remember to love, all the other virtues will come into place. Now, you're a smart group of people. Not only are you looking good today, I know that you are smart. So you know that this kind of love that Paul is calling us to is not just some lovey-dovey, gushy kind of love. It's not the kind of love that I have for puppies or the kind of love that I have for Christmas cookies. And I sure do love them Christmas cookies, honey. Amen. The only amen I get today is I sure do love them Christmas cookies. This is a specific kind of love. This is the kind of love that Jesus showed us. This is, of course, agape love. This is the self-sacrificial love that Jesus put on display for us. Now, for the last 2,000 years or so, Christians have been debating, what does it mean to love one another with Christian love? What does it mean to love one another with agape? And one of the most modern and helpful theologians to write on this subject was Soren Kierkegaard. He is a Danish philosopher from the early 19th century. And Kierkegaard, he was just this interesting fellow. He wrote a lot of critiques on the church and the way that the church wasn't living up to the calling of Jesus. And Kierkegaard had one of these books. It was about 600-page long book called Works of Love, just discussing what it means for a Christian to love another person. Now, this book, it's been debated and critiqued by a lot of people. Not everybody has accepted what Kierkegaard has to say, but I find some of what he writes to be very helpful. Kierkegaard calls Christians to love other people with their eyes closed. To love others with your eyes closed. And of course, that is a metaphor. What he's trying to say is that when we love somebody else, we are not supposed to love them because of their particularities. We're not supposed to love somebody because we find them physically attractive. We're not supposed to love somebody or show them love because they can give us something in return because they happen to be rich.
I think that what Kierkegaard is calling us to is the complete opposite of what we often see in election years. In election years, people give gifts toward certain candidates. And when they give gifts towards a candidate, they're always hoping that they will then get something in return if that candidate wins. But this love that Kierkegaard describes, this loving with your eyes closed, is a disinterested love. It's not to say that it's not interested in the other person. What it's not interested in is what that other person can do for you. So agape, as Kierkegaard explains it, is about loving like Jesus loved the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, the lame, the lepers, the people that couldn't give anything in return. When Jesus healed the lepers, he didn't expect them then to go out and hoe a row of corn for him or do some sort of physical act for him. He showed them love with no expectation of anything in return. This was Kierkegaard's understanding of Christian love, of neighbor love, of agapic love. And that is what we are called to clothe ourselves in. So how about some modern day examples? I think as we begin to near 2013, we should have some of these thoughts in our mind of how we can clothe ourselves in agape. The last week of October 2012, there was a storm that rose up in the western part of the Caribbean. And this storm developed into what we know today as Hurricane Sandy. Hurricane Sandy affected especially it began in the Caribbean area, it hit the Bahamas, it hit Cuba and Haiti and those nations in that area. And it grew stronger as it went up the north coast. And it went up along the north coast and it hit its peak as it was reaching the densely populated areas of New York and other East Coast cities. New York received so much rain that the roads where taxi cabs and buses once drove became like rivers. The damage done by Hurricane Sandy totaled $65.6 billion. That's billion with a B. That makes it the second most costly natural disaster to ever hit the United States, second only after Hurricane Katrina. 253 people died as a result of Hurricane Sandy. Many people are still without a place to call their homes. But as Dwight shared with us, those of us that have not been affected by Hurricane Sandy have not forgotten about those who were affected. There have been people that have come together and had benefit concerts and held benefit events to raise money for those who have been affected by this superstorm. There have been people that have come from miles and miles away to do relief work in New York City. I have a friend from Ohio. He is a lineman. He puts up the electric lines out in the county. Another country song if you want to go there. He is a lineman for the county. This is his job, and he went to New York for about a month helping to restore electricity. He just returned just before Thanksgiving. It was there from the end of October until Thanksgiving, giving of his time, giving of his gift, giving of his energy. There will continue to be people from Mennonite Disaster Service, regular old folks like you and me, farmers and ranchers and pastors, people that will set aside their life to go and help clear the rubble and help rebuild. Now, what do these people have to gain from all this? Are they looking for attention? Are they looking for newspaper articles? Are they looking for some sort of financial compensation? No. These are people looking to clothe themselves in the agapic love of Jesus Christ, to wrap themselves in that love. Just over 2 weeks ago, 26 people lost their lives in a mass murder. And the thing that made this mass murder that took place in Newtown, Connecticut seem so atrocious to many of us is the fact that 20 of those 26 individuals that lost their life that day were elementary school children, ages 5 to 10. 20-year-old individual broke into the school, and he fired off approximately 100 rounds, 100 bullets. The last one he saved for himself. And in the weeks to follow that atrocity, the whole thing that we just can't wrap our minds around, the weeks to follow that atrocity revealed some of the stories that took place on that day. And we heard stories about how teachers, brave teachers, ushered these little children into the bathrooms, into the closets, and barricaded themselves there to try to avoid contact with this gunman. And we heard stories about brave teachers that used their bodies as human shields, shielding these little children from gunfire, protecting them from the bullets that could have taken their lives. What led these teachers to be so brave, to put their own lives out there, to stand in between a gunman and these children? What is in it for them? They weren't doing it for what was in it for them. They did it out of love. That is the agapic, self-sacrificial love of Christ. But you know, we don't have to go to these extreme examples. We don't have to look at hurricanes and mass murders just to see agapic love in action. Just before Christmas, a story came out about a man in Texas, a 25-year-old father who had been pulled over by the cops. It's happened to me, I assume all of us, was pulled over by the police, and he was given a citation. The man did not have his safety inspection done. All he had to do was go to Hershey Tire. They would have helped him out. But he didn't do it. His vehicle was essentially illegal to drive because he hadn't received his safety inspection. So the cop asked him, the police officer, I should say it with some respect, the police officer asked him, why have you failed to do this? Why have you not gone through this rather routine process of having your vehicle inspected? And he said, well, to be honest, I don't have a good excuse for not doing it. I just don't have the money. And I had to choose between feeding my children or getting my vehicle inspected. And I chose to feed my children. Well, the police officer finished filling out the citation. He handed it to the 25-year-old father, and he drove away. When that 25-year-old father opened up the citation, inside he found one crisp $100 bill. Now, on that citation, the officer would have signed his name because that's something that every officer has to do. But when people approached him, when newspapers approached him, news outlets nationwide approached him, he said, I don't even want to be named. I wish to remain anonymous. He didn't receive any kind of promotion at work. Why did he do this? Why did he give of his own money to help a stranger? It's the agapic love of Christ. And finally, we'll end on a lighter note. For the last few weeks, my wife and I have been traveling. Particularly, she has been traveling with our young children. She has gone as far as Nebraska. We have been to see family in Ohio, and now family has followed us here to Virginia. And we are truly blessed to have our family here for a number of reasons. But one thing that I maybe don't love about my role as the primary caregiver for our children is the fact that I do a lot of that. I change a lot of diapers, and that baby seems happy. Our children have never enjoyed the diaper changing process. Furthermore, we're at that stage now where we're trying to get Hadley to eat solid food, and I say solid, it's like pureed foods, and she doesn't really like it, and I don't blame her. I've tried it. It's not good. So often she will spit it out. It gets flinged around. I'm cleaning food out of my hair, out of her hair. I'm wiping bottoms. This is my life, and I love it, but it's also at times just a little bit frustrating. Over the last 3 weeks, I have changed very few diapers. Family members have offered to change those stinky pants, to feed our children, to help out. And it's not because they expect something in return. I sure hope they don't expect something in return. I mean, they're not expecting the children to remember this event. They're not expecting them to say thank you Why do they do it? Because they know that with every diaper they put on, they are clothing themselves with the agapic love of Christ. Farmers put down their pitchforks and pick up a hammer and help others who will never be able to return the favor. School teachers stand between a gunman and their students, willing to take a bullet for these young children. A police officer gives $100 along with a citation, not only giving the citation to the man, but giving him the means to pay it. And family members step in, change diapers, feed children, take them for walks to give mom and dad a break. All of these things are examples of what it means to love with the self-sacrificial love of Christ. It doesn't always mean that you're going to lay your life down for another. It doesn't always mean you're going to give large amounts of money. It just means that you give something of yourself and expect nothing in return. In 2013, I'm going to cast aside my old, worn-out garments. Those vices that Paul names, I hope that we can all throw them aside because they're no longer needed. They're not worth anything to us today. Instead, we are called to clothe ourselves with the virtues of Christ. Clothe yourselves in love. And if you don't know what love looks like, look to Jesus. Jesus is the clearest manifestation, the clearest example we have of God. And it is our God who is love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the challenges that you have given to us through your writings, through your Son, through your prophets. Help us, Lord, to know how to cast aside these worn out garments and to clothe ourselves in the virtues that you have taught us will be beneficial for us here on earth and beneficial to us into the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to wrap ourselves with the clothing of love, for love binds all other virtues together. It is in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.